Good morning. So good to see you all this morning. We get to worship this Lord's Day together. It's been a busy week for us. Some of you may have noticed, especially with the joyous event, the marriage of Daniel and Marina. A wonderful wedding, a wonderful reception. One of my favorite parts was when Marina came walking in down the aisle. I glanced at her quickly, but then it was the best thing. I just watched Daniel's face, and he lit up, and you could just tell his joy and his tears, and it was just a special moment, and really grateful for that union. Well, this fall, I'm going to be starting a new sermon series on the parables of Jesus. So much good stuff in those parables. But before we get into that, I want to preach two more sermons today and in 2 weeks to remind us about everything that we've covered together in the book of Hebrews. There's just so much richness in there. And I kind of want to take the flight over view of some of the stuff that we've been looking at in this amazing sermon, Hebrews. But before we jump into that, let's work one more time on this verse together. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. How many of you have this memorized? How many of you have it partially memorized? How many of you have forgotten to work on this for the last 2 weeks? Okay, some honest souls in here. I love it. Let's do it. Say it together again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Praise God. Well, this letter, which is really a sermon that we call Hebrews, let's begin to remind ourselves, who was this written to? Who is this audience of Hebrews? This is a church that's tired. This is a church that's floundering. They're distracted. People are giving up and walking away in this church. And we understand the pull of this world, love of this world, the distractions of life, worries of life. They're a church that's beginning to face persecutions for their faith. And so there has a lot of people asking in this congregation, is it really worth it? I don't know if you've been a Christian very long, you come to this question at some point. Is it really worth the heartache, the inconvenience, and the struggle that comes with being a disciple of Jesus Christ? I will say now to testify, to honor my Savior, that whatever way you're trying to live your life, together with Jesus, it is easier and better. You do have to take up a yoke. And there are battles you're going to have to fight. But when you do that together with your Savior, it's a whole different game you're playing. So this is a church that's asking, is it really worth it? And for people who are kind of on the edge, for people who are burnt out and tired, people who are facing temptation, people who are contemplating dipping their toes into some kind of sin that they struggle with, maybe you're standing on the edge of indifference and you're just kind of numb toward the things of God. Maybe you have a calloused heart. Maybe you're just giving your life over to the distractions and stuff of God and worship of God is an afterthought. For people who are standing on the edge, Hebrews shows us that you need to remind them of their identity in Christ. You don't fix your eyes on all the problems and all the distractions and all the lies. What you fix your eyes on is the author and the perfecter of our faith. It's remembrance of Jesus Christ that gives us our strength. When you're facing threats to your faith, when you're struggling against temptations, when you're dealing with the hardness of your own heart, when persecution or some shade comes your way for your association with Jesus Christ, when you're just tired and not feeling it, we're just slaves to our feelings sometimes. And when your feelings aren't there, are you still faithful? The remedy to all of these things is to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. So the theology of Hebrews is that God is trustworthy. This is a whole sermon about the faithfulness of God. God fulfilled all of His promises in the past. So you can trust God with your today, and you can trust God with your tomorrow. He's there with you in it. So the big question that's being asked by Hebrews is this: will the people of God be faithful until the end? Will you be faithful until the end? Or are you just going to give up at some point and walk away? It's not just faithful until you're bored. Not just faithful until you're not feeling it anymore, until you're distracted, until it gets hard or uncomfortable or costs you too much. Not just faithful until Jesus takes way too long to show up in your life and fix your messes. Will the people of God remain faithful to the end? So hear how the sermonator begins this letter. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, He created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. So the sermonator really reveals who Christ is for a struggling church, for a people with questions about their faith. He fixes our eyes on Jesus, and He shows us how glorious Jesus is. Everything belongs to the Son. Through the Son, the universe was created. The Son radiates the glory of God and expresses God the Father to us. And the Son, it says, is the one who holds everything together. What is this saying about Jesus Christ? He's the owner, He's the artist, He's the revealer, and He's the glue holding it all together. That's how the sermonator begins this epistle or this sermon, with this knowledge that it's all about Jesus. And when you're tempted to look at the wind and the waves, your own circumstances, the messes maybe you've made, instead I would humbly suggest that you look to your Savior. This is the Jesus show. It's all about Him, because He's the one holding this all together. And what a glorious thing to take our eyes off of ourselves and fix our eyes on the Lord our God. Well, I tried to figure out how do I share in a nutshell just the big overview of what Hebrews is like. Well, Hebrews has all of these different kinds of journey narratives, all of this different kind of movement that takes place in Hebrews. There's probably a lot of ways you could summarize the 13 chapters of Hebrews. But the way I'm going to do it is by paying attention to all of these different ideas of movement. And the word that I choose to represent that movement is journey. Journey. There's all kinds of unexpected journeys in Hebrews. And we're invited into all of those journeys, all of that pilgrimage, all of that movement, all of that racing. That's for us. It's not just hobbits who need to go on unexpected journeys. It's you and I, church, in our life, the lives that we've been given. So some of the many ideas of movement that we find in Hebrews, we're going to talk about these this week and then in 2 weeks, Lord willing. The journey into the humble heart of our triune God. The Sermonator really shows us a picture not just of any particular part of God, but we hear from God the Father, we hear from God the Son, and we hear from God the Holy Spirit. And the author is very deliberate about showing us all of these different kinds of aspects of God and what that relationship within God Himself is like. The mystery of our God who is, comes to us in these three different personas, and yet He's so full of love that He is one within Himself. God is complete within Himself. And we get a little picture into that heart of God in Hebrews. This is the journey of God's rescue mission to the earth. We'll talk about that more. This is a journey out of the Lord's people out of exhaustion and burnout and doing it the world's way and finding instead places of rest and refuge and refreshing in the Lord our God. Hebrews 4 talks about that. And then there's this journey of the priesthood of Jesus walking through all of this cultic language of Israel. We look at the priesthood, we look at the tabernacle, we look at sacrifice. All of these things are there in this amazing sermon. And then we look at the journey of doubt and fear into hope. Hope is a major theme for Hebrews. And then in 2 weeks, Lord willing, some of the movement that we'll look at, the journey into the tabernacle of human hearts, where God makes His home with humanity. It's a journey from isolation and loneliness into a communal body with communal work and ways of thinking. It's a journey from being lost in sin to being holy in Christ. It's a journey deeper into faith. And as we journey deeper into faith, we're cheered on by this great cloud of witnesses, those who live their faith in amazing ways, trusting in God, and they didn't even see the results of that faith in their lifetime, but yet they trust in Him without wavering. This journey is described as a great race, a race to be won with intentionality, with endurance, not letting ourselves be hindered, a race that's going to test you. Not an easy one. It's a journey from immaturity to the character and maturity of Christ. Hebrews is this journey in search of your true home. Very personal for each and every one of us. So many of us are busy trying to build a home in this world, and we try to be permanent in things that are just meant to be temporary. But this journey that we're making is to come with our lives and who we are into the fullness to stand before God. So we not only climb the mountain of God, we go into the very throne room of God where we find Christ seated at the right hand of the throne of God, seated in power and glory. Jesus is the one who makes a way for us to come into God's presence. And Jesus is the one we stand before when we arrive. All of this beautiful imagery of movement in this sermon of Hebrews. So let's begin this journey into the triune heart of God. If you look at the first three chapters of Hebrews, you notice in chapter 1, God the Father speaks. In chapter 2, God the Son speaks. In chapter 3, it's the Holy Spirit that we find speaking. Well, what does the Father talk about? When the Father speaks, He speaks about the Son. You are my Son, today I have become your Father. When God the Father speaks, He says, sit in the place of honor at my right hand and humble your enemies. Well, what does the Son say when the Son speaks in chapter 2? Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother and sisters when He's talking to His Father about us. And He tells God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. So when God speaks, He speaks of the Son. When the Son speaks, He speaks to the Father about how He's going to share the name of God with us. And what does the Holy Spirit say in chapter 3? Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled and when they tested me in the wilderness. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. All of this is a journey into the humility and the love of God. What is the Holy Spirit longing for? He's longing for you to open your heart and listen to God, to make a way for you to hear the voice of God. When we do hear the voice of God, we hear Him exalting God the Son. This is my Son. Listen to Him. You sit down. You've done your work. And now it's my turn, Jesus, to make all of your enemies your footstool. And then when the voice of Christ speaks, He proclaims the name of God and He exalts us, you and I, broken you and I. Calls us brother and sister. That's the humility of God working, inviting, loving, drawing us into the life of God Himself. Well, the second journey that I talk about is the journey of God's rescue mission. God the Father shepherds four times in this sermon of Hebrews. He shepherds when He brings the Supreme Son into the world, 1:6. He chose to lead His children into glory, chapter 2, verse 10. And chapter 8, verse 9, He took them, the people of God, and He led them by the hand out of the land in Egypt. And in chapter 13, verse 20, He is the one who brought up from the dead our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. All of this shepherding language. And so really, you know, I love some of the language of John's gospel, because one of the names that were given to identify Christ is that He is the good shepherd. Where does Jesus learn shepherding? He learns it from His Father. Jesus is doing what He learned from His Father in leading many sons and daughters to glory. That beautiful idea of shepherding, that is God's rescue mission that is given to Jesus. So God the Father Himself goes on this journey to lead us, many sons and daughters, to glory. And then this journey of the eternal Son, who is together with God, who created the universe, who comes into flesh and blood in the form of a little baby born into a manger. He lives His life. He's murdered by religious and righteous people. But He came and He proclaimed God's salvation. And then God raises Him. And so He goes from heaven into earth. And through resurrection, He's back into life and together with God in glory. And then there's this journey also of the Holy Spirit coming into hearts and lives. The Holy Spirit is the way that each and every one of us has a living relationship with our Savior Jesus. Without the movement and the journey of the Holy Spirit into our hearts to make our hearts into His temple, what hope do we have? But that movement, that rescue, that connects us to God the Father and God the Son and the life of love within God Himself. Well, the next journey we need to talk about is this journey in Hebrews chapter 4, the journey of the Lord's people out of exhaustion and into the rest of God. This is a particularly important lesson for us in the way that we live in our modern era, I think. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, God's promise of entering His rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. So he's talking about these stories of the wilderness generation who are afraid to go take the promised land. They don't listen to God. And then when God says don't go, they disobey Him and try to go, and they didn't have faith that allowed them to obtain the promises of God in a rested, restful kind of way. Well, how comprehensive is the rest of God? This is what we really need to be able to live and thrive in this life, in this world now. You need rest for your body, rest for your mind. All of the demons that we fight in our minds, you need rest from that. You need rest for your soul. I can see in people, and it shows in the way they talk. I see it in their body and their anxiousness. They're holding things so tight. It's because they don't have a soul that is at rest. Their soul is agitated within them. And a lot of people don't even realize, I've got a soul. When your soul's not at rest, the fruit of that shows everywhere in your life. Rest from anxiety. Rest from sorrow and grief. How many of you dealt with sorrow that just is overwhelming you sometimes? Loved ones that you're missing. The memory of those times that are gone and past. Sometimes we need to have rest from that. And it takes a miracle of God to let us enter into that kind of rest. What about rest from pain? Even sometimes as you're actively experiencing pain. Rest from temptation. There's some song or something talking about how Satan tempts us sore. You ever been tempted sore? We need rest from that. What about rest from depression? Maybe you can't fix all of your circumstances. Maybe your depression is there. It's a result of mental health challenges that you face and circumstances that are outside your control. You still need to be able to rest from that depression. And I believe that Jesus Christ is able to deliver you and show you places of rest. Rest from restlessness. Rest from loneliness. Rest from what ifs, rest from regrets. All of that is a journey that we're invited into in Hebrews. And then the next journey that we're led into is this journey into the priesthood of Jesus. Maybe I don't think enough about priests. What role do priests have in our world, really? How many of you have a priest? Maybe I'm the closest thing some of you have to a priest. And I'm not very priestly sometimes. What I do is more prophetic than priestly. Prophetic from the pulpit. But we need the priestly work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And really, we have Him as our great high priest, able to take care of all of the needs that we have. All of this priesthood, let me read a couple verses here from chapter 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings that we did, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our glory, of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We need rest. We need grace. Where do we find that? The presence of our Savior. Coming into the presence of our God, the presence of our great high priest. Well, how is this priesthood described in Hebrews? Here's some verses that talk about this priesthood. He's chosen. Our priest was tested in every way. He faced every kind of temptation that human beings face, we're told. And he suffered. He suffered. Because he suffered and because he was tempted, he's able to sympathize with humanity, our messiness, our brokenness, our sinfulness. And he chose a perfect sacrifice, this high priest did. His own blood, his own life. And now he continues advocating for us at God's right hand. He's still on our side. He's still cheering us on. He's still waiting for us, even though he's living together with us, if you are working with the Holy Spirit in your life. So now this high priest has been given a ministry that was far superior to the old priesthood, the Levitical system set up in the Old Testament. For he is the one who mediates us for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. So how is our high priest superior? Hebrews talks all about this. Our high priest, the priesthood of Jesus Christ is superior because of what it is able to do and its effectiveness against human sin. It's superior in its perpetuity. It's without end. One sacrifice for all time. It's superior in its ability to change human hearts in a way that the Levitical priesthood never could. It's superior in its location, where Jesus ministers in a greater temple, in a greater tabernacle together with God Himself, and also simultaneously at work through the Holy Spirit in human hearts. A greater tabernacle, in the very throne room of God Himself. Hebrews 7:15 through 16. This change has been made very clear since a different priest who is like Melchizedek has appeared. Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirement of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. I like other versions that say an indestructible life. So this meta-narrative that we see at work in this letter, in this sermon that we call Hebrews, everything about these stories, they keep bringing us back to this big narrative. Don't give up. Don't give up. Take another look at Jesus Christ. Take another look at Jesus Christ. When you are tempted to give up, when you're tempted to throw it in and cash out, you need to repent. And you need to get your eyes off of your own garbage and your own stuff. And you need to look at your Savior. Because the power of an indestructible life comes to us in very humble ways. Let's talk about what an indestructible life looks like from the Scriptures. This is an indestructible life, a surprise pregnancy of an unwed teenage girl. This is our origin story. Born out in a barn because there wasn't proper lodging available. Grew up in a significant part of Israel. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Was a saying that they had back then. Did not receive a prestigious education from the best rabbis or whatever. He probably learned some awesome stuff from John the Baptist, but he was just, Jesus had this mind where he was just soaking up the things of God and all that he was learning. But it wasn't the fancy education. It wasn't the expensive one. This is a guy who lost his dad, his earthly father, the only earthly father he had known, Joseph, at a young age. You don't know exactly when that happened. What's it like to grow up without a parent? What's it like to not have a dad? This is the indestructible life that we're shown. What else does it look like? He lives like a nobody for 30 years. No one was there really who could recognize his brilliance, who knew his true destiny, about what he was really like. We're told in John that his own family didn't believe in him, and Mark, we're told that as well. He gathers together these disciples, and these disciples don't understand what his messiahship is about. They don't get him at all. In fact, throughout that entire ministry, they don't get it even after the resurrection. It takes Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit before they really wake up to understanding what the Messiahship of Jesus was about. And his closest followers, they betray him, they deny him, and they abandon him because Jesus was murdered by the people who were supposed to be holy and righteous. But because of jealousy, they kill him. Does this seem like an indestructible life to you? These seem like pretty tough circumstances and pretty fragile realities. And yet that's the humility of our God. That He comes to us in a humble life like this and shows us something that is glorious and cannot be destroyed. It's an indestructible life. Doesn't feel like our lives are very indestructible sometimes. But when I take my eyes off of the wind and waves, and I fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, with my God, I can climb a mountain. He is a tower of refuge in times of trouble. He is a lifeline in times of need. He saves me from myself. He grows my faith. He's beginning to live His life in me. That's the power of an indestructible life. A life that had a beginning but doesn't have an end. And so the last journey I want to talk about this morning as we close briefly is this vital journey from doubt and fear into hope. Hope is central to this sermon of Hebrews. We are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. Keep on loving that what you hope for will come true, 6:11. The law never made anything perfect, but now we have confidence in a better hope, chapter 7, verse 19. So let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, 10:23, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. Chapter 11, verse 1. It's central to everything going on. This journey out of our own brokenness, daring through faith to hope that Jesus Christ is actually as good as He says He is. And then to experience that hope and that life living in you. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Do you have faith and endurance, church? We still have work to do. We are the people who live by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have the best hope in the best high priest. We have the best pit stops of rest. We are filled with the love of God Himself. God has done all of this for us in His divine rescue mission, coming to save you and I. We get to live the best kind of life as disciples of Jesus Christ. We have great hope that we're invited into. And so those are just some of these journey motifs, these unexpected journeys that we get to take together with our Savior that are outlined in Hebrews. So if you have needs this morning, if you want the prayers of this church, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, that's the way we enter into this life of discipleship. You'll find me up front here, and you can come talk to me. What rich treasure is given to us in Hebrews? When I started it, I didn't even realize all the stuff that was in there. And I still am just scratching the surface. But what a beautiful life of discipleship that we get to live in the power of our Savior. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. If you have a need, you can find me up front, but let's go ahead and stand and sing together.